Can we stand for a word of prayer, please? Just ask the Lord to bless us in the preaching of the word. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we realize that thou hast said in thy word, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And O God, I pray in Jesus' precious name that thou will help me this night to preach thy precious word and exalt thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this night, our God, in this special anniversary service, that glory and honor will be brought alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray for the covering of the precious blood. O God, I pray that thou wilt fill me this night with the power of thy Holy Spirit. And O God, may Christ have all the glory, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Dr. Brown, I want to thank you for the honor and privilege that you've given me on this special occasion to come to this gathering on this 50th anniversary service of the opening of this great church building, the Martyrs Memorial. I came to Belfast in 1967 into the Theological Hall, and just practically immediately after that I was told that I was going to be Dr. Paisley's assistant, and that simply meant that you did what he told you to go, and you went where he told you to go, and you did what he said. It was a privilege that I count, certainly even to this day, even as I listened to God's servant's voice tonight, certainly how I remember the power and the liberty of God's child as he preached the unsearchable riches of our Savior. In May 1968, I was licensed as a minister of the Free Presbyterian Church. And then we went to our sojourn in the Ulster Hall. I remember the great days we had there. And then, of course, there was the opening of this building on the 4th of October, and 50 years ago. I certainly remember that day, because on that very day, Anne and I were engaged to be married. And therefore, it was on that afternoon, and we spent our engagement, a special celebration here at the opening of Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. We're also married, like our brother mentioned, married in this church as well in 1971. But it was a tremendous day, and we rejoice in what God has done these 50 years. But I want tonight to put this historical event 50 years ago into its proper context, and I want to use 1 Samuel chapter 17, as it were, to assist me as I would remind especially our younger people of just exactly the context of how this building and how this denomination came into existence and why God called it into existence to come to the kingdom for such a time as this. First of all, I want us to think of the setting. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the setting was that Israel had reached a critical time in the history of the nation. Saul the king, in his life, all was not well, because he had rebelled against the commands, the clear commands of God. And because everything was not well in his life, certainly all was not well in the nation. Saul had walked in open rebellion against God, and because of his sin, God's prophet Samuel had certainly had withdrawn from the king, King Saul, but more than that, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him as well. Saul was having emotional problems in his life. He was not able to give the nation of Israel the leadership that it needed in a time of crisis. I look back in the 60s in Northern Ireland, friend, and you know, our country was at a crossroads. I remember a prime minister coming on to the radio, television, saying, "Ulster at the crossroads." And you know, friends, we were at a crossroads, not only politically, but spiritually. We were at a crossroads. It was a time of crisis. But there were few voices that were raised in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no leadership amongst the Protestant denominations in our land. The major denominations, alas, they had turned their backs on the old paths. Their training colleges became places of modernism and liberalism, and they had turned away from the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they affiliated themselves to what was known as the World Council of Churches. Maybe young people don't know this, but in August 1948, there was the establishment of the World Council of Churches. And what it was an ecumenical organization that sought to undermine our Protestant Reformed faith and historical biblical Protestantism. Way back in 1951, when the Free Presbyterian Church was formed, it issued an important manifesto, and this is what is stated. The Irish Presbyterian Church took a leading part in forming the World Council of Churches, which betrayed the Protestant Reformation by extending a welcoming hand to the Church of Rome. And friend, that was true in 1951, but the years that followed after that, we saw that continuing decay and that continuing departure from the old paths, and there was a continual downgrade and departure from the Word of God. In this particular passage in God's Word, Israel was in a crisis. But my friend, the enemy saw that too. The Philistines, they realized that Samuel was no longer with Saul the king. The Philistines realized that something had happened in the land of Israel, and there was little leadership. And so therefore, what did the enemy do? They took advantage of that moment. That's what they always do. And they watched carefully. They were on the alert. They wanted to take advantage of the opportunity. And so therefore, they would come and they would avenge themselves on Israel for their former defeats. And whenever way back in those days, friend, whenever there was this apostasy and this great ecumenical movement that was forming, the Church of Rome saw there was an opportunity. And the ecumenists saw an opportunity because there was no leadership in the land at that particular time. The Protestant pulpits were no longer preaching the gospel of redeeming grace. The darkening clouds of apostasy, I said, were gathering in the land. And religiously and politically, they decided to unite together to take advantage of the weakened state and undermine the very foundational principles that made our people great and our nation strong. Across our land, false teachers had arisen, spreading a false gospel, but it brought, indeed, tragedy to our land and compromise to our nation. My friend, I want us to notice tonight, the enemy saw that in Saul's day. The enemy saw that even in the 60s. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find this, that the territory of Israel, this part belonged to Judah. And now it was invaded by the enemy, the Philistines. The Lord's heritage had been invaded by the enemy. But what's Israel going to do? Look at verse number 2. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. But to be quite honest, whilst they were gathered there to try and oppose this Philistine army and power that had come against them, they had little heart for the battle. They had little courage to face the enemy. And you know, there were evangelicals that were in Ulster at that time, way back in the 60s, but they had little heart for the battle. Now, perhaps some of them didn't know what to do, and others that did, they didn't want to do it. And there was an enemy that was coming in, and so spiritually in Ulster, what was happening? People were going to church. I was going to church. Year after year, year after year, we went to church, friend, but be honest, it was only a formality because there was no gospel preached in the church that I went to. I never heard the minister once tell me I needed to be saved. And yet we went Sunday after Sunday, 10 years without missing a Sunday. Each one of the five children of our family that I grew up in, we got our 10-year medals for going without missing a Sunday, but the preacher never once told us we needed to be saved. We need to be born again. And that's what was happening in Ulster. My friend, there was a deadness, there was a darkness over this nation because of the ecumenical movement and the liberalism and the modernism that invaded the colleges of our major denominations. You know, we were conditioned to accept the invasion that was happening by the enemies of the Lord in the Lord's territory. It seemed that nobody had a stomach for a fight.
Nobody really cared about what was happening in the nation. Nobody wanted to defend the faith. But you notice in verse number 3, it says this: the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. You know, there's just something I would just say in passing. Notice there was a clear distinction there. The Philistines stood on one mountain, Israel stood on the other, there was a valley in between. The line of demarcation, that's the way it used to be. That's the way it used to be, my friend, in Ulster before this ecumenism came into this nation. There was a clear line of demarcation, but that had gone. And here we find that the enemy's facing, and in this province of ours with the ecumenical movement, they wanted to remove the clear lines of demarcation. They wanted to take over the Lord's heritage. And so the Philistines had come not to unite with Israel. They'd come to defeat her. And the Church of Rome had not come to unite with Protestantism, but to undermine, realizing it was weakened, to destroy its fundamental biblical teachings and undo the mighty work of God in the Protestant Reformation. Here they were facing each other. And then it says in verse number 4, there came out a champion. And there we come, secondly, to the Superman. There came a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. And he throws out a challenge. Remember Dr. Paisley preaching on this many years ago? Dr. Paisley drew attention to the fact that you'll notice concerning this champion, this Goliath, he had got his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His height was 6 cubits in the span, and he had on him 6 pieces of armor. 6, 6, 6. You notice Dr. Paisley drew the attention to the Antichrist. But this giant came out to openly challenge, to defy the people of God. But there was even deeper than that. Defy not the people of God, the very God of the people, the nation. And so we find that God's people are under attack. Notice the champion came out. In verse number 8 it says, and he stood and cried to the armies of Israel, why are you come? Why are ye come out to set your battle array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And it's interesting. Here we see who is in the ascendancy here. It's Goliath. It's the Philistine that's throwing out the challenge against God's people. It's not God's people throwing out the challenge to the enemies of God. So we see how that he boldly comes and he's dictating the terms. He says, let him come down to me. And that's, of course, what they wanted to happen. They wanted us to come down to them. Rome was not going to renounce her teachings and her error, but she wanted the churches, the Protestant churches in Ulster, to take her teaching, to come down to her and to unite with her. Israel's not challenging the Philistines, friend. Ah, yes, she used to. She used to. She used to have the courage. Yes, she had went out against the Philistines before, and God had given them a mighty deliverance before. But now he says in verse number 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And so we see the enemy emboldened. And that is even today, to this very day. We see the enemies of God, friend, emboldened. You hear the defiant voices even to this very day in our country. The voices of anti-Christian movement, and their voices are very clear. And daily we are being fed a diet of anti-biblical teaching. The media, the airwaves are churning out a bias against Bible believers. And even the arteries of government are busily involved in this, and they mock the things of God and they defy the things of God and the doctrines of God's precious word. You see, friend, they feel that they're in the ascendancy, that they are in control. And so we find that this Goliath comes out and he throws out his challenge. But what about Israel? Silence. And friend, in our country, whenever the ecumenical movement was throwing out their challenge against our people, there was a silence. If Few wanted to raise their voices. Few wanted to put their heads above the parapet and take the stand for God and for truth and for the glorious gospel and of Jesus Christ. And instead of rising to the challenge, they were afraid. And you know, today many people are afraid. They seem to be as if they're ashamed of the gospel. They say to me even today, what's the use? Because I've lost hope. There's nothing we can do. We have no power against them. And then the usual thing, sure, we're in the last days. Then God knows all about that, but God has still called us to take a stand. God has still called the people to come and separate. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. And here's the giant of Gath, the Philistine, Gath. And here we find Goliath comes, and for 40 days, morning and evening, he throws out his challenge. What does the word of God say? Israel was afraid. Verse number 11, Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And again in the 60s, there were some evangelical ministers, but they didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to take a stand. They refused to obey God. And they sacrificed their conscience and what they knew what they should and ought to do. And then we find something happens. Look at verse 12. Now David. The Holy Spirit of God turns away from the battlefield and goes to a field in Bethlehem. A young lad's out in that field, friend. And what is he doing? He's busily doing his father's business. In that time of hopelessness in Israel, here's the joy. God had a plan. It involved a lad in a field with a father's flock. His name was David. I want you to take a step back with me, please, just for a moment. Because whenever you go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, just turn with me a moment there to verse 13 and 14 of chapter 13, it says this. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would God have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And mark this, the Lord hath sought him a man. Now notice, is not seeking a man, but hath sought. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him. He hath commanded him to be captain over his people. You see, whenever Samuel said that there to Saul, he didn't know who the man was. But God did. God had his man. God had the man after his own heart. And at that time, that lad was only 15 to 16 years of age. Yes, he had been in the presence of Saul whenever he played skillfully upon his harp. But the lad went back to look after the sheep. He wasn't overcome by the palace. He wasn't overcome by all of these glitters and all the honor of that place. No, he was happy to go back to the sheep. In chapter 16, we find that Samuel visited Jesse, and they brought the lad from the field, and he was anointed king, to be king. But friend, let me tell you what he did. Even though he was anointed king, he did not take things into his own hands. He was happy to go back and look after the few sheep out there in the wilderness, waiting God's time. Waiting God's time. But listen, God had his man. And I don't care how matter how dark the hour is, friend, God never leaves himself without a witness. And we're living in dark days, but you and I have the privilege and the opportunity to be that witness for God. And to take our stand. And David, although he was anointed, he was busy doing his father's will. He was happy and content to leave everything in God's hand. Until the time and day that God would choose. He was faithfully doing his father's business. And in the midst of the crisis, note what happened. God, or Jesse, decides to call his son from the field. And he calls his son because, you see, the three older boys, they had gone to the battlefield with Saul. And on that particular day, notice, at that particular moment, you see, it was all God's timing. God's sovereign. God's in control. And God works upon Jesse's heart, and Jesse decides to send David to take provisions for their brothers to the battle to see how his brethren fared. And little did Jesse or David know what God was going to do that day. Friend, little as much, all he carried to the field, listen, was a few provisions. Just doing his father's will. He didn't know what God had planned. There is no knowing what God can do, friend, if you are faithful to him. If you are faithful in the place that God calls you to, little as much when God is in it. And maybe you can't see the situation, but I want to tell you, God has his time, and God has his man, and God has his plan and his purpose. And just at the exact time, God worked in Jesse's heart, and Jesse sent for his son, and he sent him to see his brethren. And in the day that was dark in Ulster, God put his hand upon a lad. His name was Ian Paisley. He used to stand in the fields in County Tyrone and work in the fields of his uncle's farm. And God worked in his heart, and God called him to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God has his man in reserve for the hour. God was not taken by surprise. What happened here in this passage of God's word, the very moment, in the darkest hour, God raised up the lad for the hour. And thank God, David was willing, at his father's bidding, willing to go to the battlefield, not knowing what God had planned. Look at verse 22 quickly. It says, and David left his carriage and the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with his brethren, at that moment, he heard the challenge of the giant Goliath of Gath. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, listen, they didn't even have to hear him. They saw him. They fled from him and were so afraid. They were overcome with fear. But not David. Why was David not afraid, friend? Because David had proved in his own life the power of God. God had undertaken for him, and he was able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And all of these others were afraid of the battle, but not God's child, because he brought God into the situation. He saw at the end of verse 26, he shall defy the armies of the living God. Now, when he was willing to take a stand, immediately his brother, and our brother mentioned tonight, Eliab challenged his motives. He sought to put him down. And you see, if you're going to take a stand for God, friend, you've got to be willing to be misunderstood. You've got to be willing to be maligned. You've got to be willing to be scorned. You've got to be willing to be ridiculed. If you're willing to go with God, no matter what the cost, oh, it's able to say, I'm going through, Lord. I'm going through, whatever the cost, whatever others do, I'll take the road of the Lord's despised you. It's easy to say that and sing it, isn't it? See, when you're laughed at and scorned and mocked and ridiculed, that's different. And here the lad, he was his own brother, and he laughed at him. He says, I know your pride. You're only here for the excitement of the battle. You don't really care what's going on. And his brother misunderstood him, and his brother tried to malign him. But thank God, you know what David did?
never retaliate. You see, friend, David knew that Eliab wasn't his enemy. There was an enemy out there. His enemy was Goliath. The enemy of the people of God was not Eliab. It was the giant of Gath. And he turned to his brother and he said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" And friend, that was the secret of the early days of the free church. They had a cause. There was a cause. And we were willing to go into the battle, and Dr. Paisley went into that battle, friend, because he knew his cause was the crown rights of King Jesus. It was not the honor of man that mattered. "It doesn't matter, let my name perish," I often heard him say. "But let Christ Jesus reign supreme." And so David didn't retaliate to his brother, but he turned to the rest of the men. And you know, whenever he turned to them, he told them that he was willing to go. And whenever he said that a number of times, then the message came to Saul, and Saul brought David into his presence. And what did he say? Verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." You see, they'd all left God out of it. But David didn't. David had not left God out of it. Look at verse 37. David said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." You see, it was all of God, friend. That's all that mattered. It was the name of the Lord. And I tell you, that's exactly what this church came into being for. To stand up for Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause," because that's what it's all about. It's not about you and me. It's not about the ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's not about the moderate. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his cause. And friend, I tell you, your heart will be taken and overcome with fear if you're standing in the flesh. But David said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and of the bear, he's the one that will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines." He's not too big for God. You see, friend, all they could see was the size of the giant and forgot the majesty and the power and the glory of God. And so therefore he said, "I'll go." You know, whenever Saul heard this, do you know what he said? He said, "Thou art not able." You're not able to go. You're only a lad. And friend, I remember whenever the Free Church, whenever I was started, and our brethren, Mr. Beggs and others, were there before us. And you know, whenever we took a stand for God, friend, the world started to laugh and say, "You're not able. You haven't the ability. You want to, look at you. You have nothing. You haven't the ability. You haven't the talents. You haven't the equipment." And in many ways, all they said was true. But we had the Lord. He was our ability. He was the one that we completely relied upon. And whenever David would not be put off, what did Saul do? He said, "Listen, I'll give you my armor." He says, "Go." Verse 37, "And the Lord be with you." He says, well, the Lord was going to be with him, because he wasn't. Saul wasn't going with him. Oh, I remember people saying to me many times as a young lad when I started in the Free Church, you know, I want to say, Mr. McRae, I want to say we greatly admire the stand that the Free Church has taken. But they never joined us. They weren't willing to take the stand. They weren't willing to stand in the gap for God and for truth. And Saul says, go, and the Lord be with you. And then he says, go in my armor. And he put his armor on.
Friend, we haven't time tonight to go into this, but let me tell you this. He won another victory because what they were going to put is what the world had manufactured. Thank God he got the victory over the world. Because he said, this is no use. I have never proved this armor. And the Bible says he put it off. Remember this, the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Very quickly, notice the significance. What did he take with him? Three wee simple things. He took a staff. What did that speak about? Well, what did the shepherd lad say one day in Psalm 23? He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What did the staff speak? Of God's presence. He wanted God's presence to go with him. Isn't that what Moses said? He says, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. And God answered, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. Thank God we knew the presence of the Lord. See, the meetings we held, Ulster Hall, the mighty presence of God there, Trevor. The very presence of God. He took a staff. Then he took five smooth stones. Where from? From the brook, from the water. Water speaks to me there of the word. And five stones, five gracious stones, and he put them in a script in the bag. In other words, he put them into his bosom. What did he carry with him, friend? Divine promises. And that's what we took with us into the battle, and that's what Dr. Paisley, in all the years, down the years our ministers have taken, was the promises of God, singing, standing on the promises of Christ, our King. We're standing on the promises of God. And he took something else. Some wee thing he had in his hand, friend. Wee insignificant thing, as far as man was concerned. But you see, to get that stone, to get that stone to hit the target, he needed the sling. And it speaks to me of God's power. And now whenever he threw that stone, he threw it with the power of God behind it. And the only place it could enter, because of all the other armor, was the place that God directed the stone. So he had God's presence, he had God's promises, and he had God's power. And friend, that's what you need for the battle. And when you know the presence of God in the midst of a conflict, and you're facing days of darkness, and they will be dark, because I don't stand with rose-tinted glasses. They were hard days, and difficult days, those 50 years that have passed since the opening of this church. But we knew the presence of God. And thank God we carried the precious word of God, just as David did in his bosom. Thank God we carried the precious promises, the gracious promises of God with us. And we claimed them day by day, hour by hour. And thank God we knew the power of God. That's why when our brother said about people, 33 souls getting saved in one meeting. That wasn't the oratory of Ian Paisley, friend. That was the power of God. That was the anointing of God upon his people. And I want to tell you, friends, that's what we need tonight. We need the power of God. We need the anointing of the Spirit of God. And every time our ministers go into the pulpits, oh, that you would pray that God would anoint them with power, that their message will come with power, the power of God. Claim the promises. Enjoy the sweetness of his presence and thank God know his power. And you can face the enemy any day. Lastly, the smiting. Notice what happened in verse 40 very quickly. It says this. Last line, and he drew near. David drew near to the Philistine. Notice who's taking the initiative now. It's not the Philistine. It's David. God's child. Now the Philistine's not in control anymore. It says David drew near to the Philistine. He had to face the enemy, but thank God he faced the enemy with God's promises, with God's power, and with God's presence. And he drew near to the enemy. He wasn't intimidated by the enemy. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't dismayed by the enemy. The Bible says later on, he ran to the Philistine. He ran into the battle. And then the Bible says in verse 41, the Philistines came near to him. And when he looked at David, verse 42, he disdained him. You know, who do you think you are? Verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? I thought it was interesting that. You notice? The only thing the giant saw was the staff. Never saw the stones. Never saw the sling. And all he saw was the staff. But God was going to use the wee insignificant things, the nothings. And tell you the truth, friend, that's what we as ministers are. We're nothing. You see, the day we think we're something and that the church is really blessed by having us, then I tell you, God is no use for us. We've got to be the nothings of this world, to be used of God to bring to naught the things that are. And the old giant says, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And David ran to him. This is what David said. We're nearly through. Verse 45. He says, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. There wasn't a doubt in David's mind that God was going to give the victory. And he says, the Lord will deliver thee into hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will cause the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a David in Israel. No, a God in Israel. This battle wasn't about David. This wasn't about getting him to the throne. This is about the one who is on the throne, the glory of God. He says that the world might know there's a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword or spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. David kept his eye upon the Lord. Thank God the giant came tumbling down. You see, as far as Israel is concerned, the giant was too big to hit. As far as David was concerned, he was too big to miss. And he came tumbling down. Who did it, friend? God took up a lad who was willing to go to the battle, was willing to face the enemy. Do you know what happened in this land of ours? All across it, God raised up little testimonies. Churches were opening. The ecumenists, they started to tremble. The dead pulpits had the empty pews. And the martyrs' memorial was open. And many tonight perhaps thinks, Martyrs Memorial, that must be a monument remembering the dead. No, my friend. This is not a monument to remember the dead. This is a preaching house. And it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God and to the power of God, who gave grace to our fathers in their day to take their stand in their day and generation, who gave Ian Paisley the grace to stand in his day and generation. And God is calling you and me today to take the battle forward, to face the enemy, because the enemy is still the same. Oh, that God would remind us once again that God called this church into being to fight the enemies of God wherever they are and whoever they are, to stand for Christ's word and testimony. Remembering this, that Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We win. Child of God, maybe tonight you feel that everything's lost and everything seems to be going the opposite way. It seems to be the enemy is coming in like a flood. But what does the word of God say? But the Lord hath raised up a standard against him. You're a part of the standard. You're called to be. This is your hour. This is your generation. Young people, I pray that God will give you the backbone and the courage to stand. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, oh, that you may not be dismayed and be afraid of the enemy. But God give the guts and the grace to stand in the gap and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel we preach, it's God's gospel. It's divine. The authority is the word of God. The atonement that we preach concerning Christ and his finished work, thank God, is sufficient. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and our mighty champion. And the salvation he gives, thank God, it is eternal. There is no greater cause. Is there another cause? Yes, there is. It's the cause of Christ. Is there a battle? Yes, there is. Will we win? Yes, we will. Because the battle is the Lord's. That's what makes the victory sure. But maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've sat for years under gospel preaching and you're still not saved. You know nothing of what it is to know that God that David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's all I need for life's journey. He's all I need for the valley of death. He's all I need for eternity. Maybe you know it, but you don't know him. Why not come to him? What an awful thing to sit in a free Presbyterian church and to say, I want to align myself with those because they believe in the fundamentals of the Protestant Reformed faith, and yet not know Christ. And to die in your sin and go to hell. Let me ask you tonight, where are you going? I've only a few days left in this old world as far as man's concerned. The 70 years and 10 have passed. But thank God I know where I'm going. And I know who's taking me there. And they'll go with me all the way. Don't die without Christ. Don't live without Christ. Don't perish in hell for all eternity. But join the Lord's family. Come. Come as a sinner to Jesus. And then join the battle for truth, for righteousness. And you young people, we hand the baton to you. Take it. Take it forth in Jesus' name. And let the world know. This God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide, even.